Our gospel reading is taken from the inspired record of St. Luke, the third chapter. These verses will also serve as the basis of this morning's sermon. We read from Luke 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into the whole region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Just as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And everyone will see the salvation of God. The Gospel of our Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen again to the words of our gospel lesson. I'll just read the second half of verse 2 and verse 3 at this time. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into the whole region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, look at all of those powerful people in the beginning of our text. You've got Caesar, Tiberius, and you've got the governor, Pontius Pilate. And then you've got Herod and Philip and Lysanias, and then you've got Annas and Caiaphas, powerful people, rulers of men. But with one little word, a simple utterance of God, all of their authority and power and might and rule is overshadowed by the simple utterance, by the word of God. The word of God came. But it didn't come to Caesar, and it didn't come to the governor, and it didn't even come to the high priests or any other ruler. It came to John. And yet that word that came to John, it was for all of them in their positions of high authority and power, and it's for all of us. And that word that came to God from John, or came to John from God, it puts all of us on an equal plane. It makes all of us at the same level. That word of God, that utterance of God, is repentance. That simple word is spoken directly to our hearts this Advent season as well. As we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Savior, repent. And in that little word, repent, gone are our mountains of pride in ourselves. And also gone are our valleys of despair in our sins. With that little utterance of the word, repent, a simple word, and yet by it we prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. Repentance is a trust in God's forgiveness. And repentance is a vision of God's salvation. Of course, the evangelist mentioned these list of rulers and leaders to set the context for what is about to happen, the historical stage for the coming of the forerunner of the Savior. Just as he did at the beginning of his gospel when he announced the birth of that Savior, he set a historical context. And again, when that Savior was born, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. So also here, as the ministry of Jesus, as the forerunner of Jesus, comes and begins his ministry, Luke sets that stage. These were real events in a real time in history, real people who came and ministered at real times. God kept his promise and sent his forerunner, John the Baptist, at a real time in real history. But it's interesting and also of note that in this first verse and a half, with all of these important rulers and people, even the high priests who are mentioned, the word of God did not come to any of them. And in fact, none of them even have a significant role to play in this account here at this time, in spite of their worldly and historical importance. Four of them, of course, would later on, recorded in Luke's gospel, have significant rule or purpose or role to play, but all of them are against that word of God in the role that they play later on in Luke's gospel, not for that word of God. But here there's no role, no work, no significance. They're just mentioned. And the word of God did not come to any of them. Instead, it was to John the Baptist who received this word of God. And how significant it was. That's exactly the one that God had chosen. Isaiah foretold it in Isaiah chapter 40. Malachi spoke about it too, as we heard in our Old Testament lesson for today. And 30 years earlier, at the angel's announcement to John's father Zechariah of the birth of his son, that angel spoke specifically of it for this man, John the Baptist. This John the Baptist is Christ's forerunner. It's to him that the word of God came. And what was that word of God? He went into the whole region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The word of God is repentance. The preaching from his messenger, his forerunner, is a message of sorrow over sins and faith in God's forgiveness. And that message puts us all on the same level. From the kings and rulers of nations to common citizens, mothers and fathers, businessmen and factory workers, that word is the great equalizer for us all. We all have sin for which we need to repent. And we all have a God who loves us enough to rescue us from our sins with his forgiveness. And that message of forgiveness is what makes us ready for Christ's coming. Our hearts are not naturally ready to receive the Savior, because pride builds up mountains of objections to the need for a Savior in the first place. Look at the things that I've done for you, God. Look at how devout I am, especially at this time of year. Do I really need a Savior? Look at what I've accomplished. Hills and mountains of pride in our hearts. And despair can be a valley so deep that a person loses all hope that salvation is even possible. You've done what? Against God's will? Do you think that God will forgive that? There's no hope for you. No peace to be found. No forgiveness possible. Yeah, we hit these peaks of pride and valleys of despair all the time in our lives. But look what Jesus does. He sends his word. The word of God came. He sends it through his prophets, particularly assigned for the specific work of preparing our hearts to receive God. And his messenger does that with a word of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And repentance levels out pride, recognizing that we are rotten sinners in need of forgiveness. We need a Savior. And repentance also fills in those valleys of despair, because there's acknowledgement and trust in the one who truly is strong enough to save even me, even for the sins that I've committed. Yeah, that word repentance literally means a change of mind. And what a change of mind takes place by the work of our God. He turns our mind away from pride in self. With the preaching of his law, he leads us to realize that we cannot possibly rescue ourselves. We cannot possibly be right with God by who we are or what we do. He destroys our pride by pointing out the sins in our lives that we repeat again and again. Gone is the pride that seeks to rescue self. What a change of mind that is for us through God's word. He also changes our mind from the valley of despair when we know our sins, when we feel the acute pain and the consequence of those sins. We see the effects of them in our lives, how they've destroyed our lives, destroyed our reputations, destroyed our relationships. And when we recognize the most devastating aspect of sin is not the trouble that we feel in this life, but eternal punishment in hell for them, he with his gospel changes our mind about that valley of despair. He comforts us with that blessed gospel, the forgiveness of all of those sins. Washed away are all of our unrighteousnesses. Gone is the despair that we cannot be saved. Christ has rescued me with his word of forgiveness. What a change of mind. All of this work of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, it must be said, it's not our work, this change of mind, this change of attitude or heart. It's not something that we could ever accomplish. It's the powerful work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts through the message of his law and gospel. God works repentance in us. God changes our mind about sin in our lives. He leads us to realize that sin, that it's not desirable, that I want to follow his way instead. And God changes our mind to know the solution to that sin. It isn't that I've become so efficient at denying that sin, and now that I'm worthy of God's kingdom. No, it's that God has removed that sin from me. He washed it away. He does this in the waters of his baptism, where I'm connected to Jesus' death on the cross that took those sins away. And he does this through the preaching of the gospel. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins that leads me to recognize and rejoice in God's amazing work on my behalf, in my heart, to make me worthy to belong to him. Repentance. What an amazing and powerful work that God does to prepare me for Christ's coming, to lead me to trust in his forgiveness. John the Baptist was God's messenger to bring that message, to prepare the people when Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away that sin of the world, would come. He prepared people's hearts to receive that coming Savior. Isaiah had foretold this forerunner with this word, this one who would prepare this way of the Savior, with these words, "Just as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And everyone will see the salvation of God." What a significant point in history this was. God's forerunner, foretold for 700 years, had finally come. Think of that. That great passage in Isaiah 40 is so directly pointing to this very moment in time, the preaching ministry of John the Baptist. This was an historic time indeed. But no matter who the prophet was, or who the people were to whom that prophet, those messengers were called, the message was always the same. The work of God's messengers was to point people to see God's salvation. Whether it was Adam to his children, or Elijah and Elisha to a wayward nation, or Isaiah or Jeremiah to a nation that had lost their way and suffered the consequences of it, or to all the prophets and messengers of old, or to any of God's messengers today preparing for Christ's coming again, they all work the same message to help people see God's salvation. Yes, the salvation that we have, it belongs to God. He's the one who's done that work for it. He accomplished it. There was a lot of work that needed to be done for our salvation, because our ways were so crooked and depraved, because our behavior was rough with the stain of sin in everything that we did. You see those giant machines that work to pave those roads working out there, working so aggressively to grind up that pavement and clear it out, and then to lay that beautiful black top that's so smooth, not a single valley, not a single hill or bump. Everything is smooth. Those are huge machines doing that work to make that road straight. The care it takes to make it precise. That's the work that we see from our God for us. God's salvation. When Jesus came, he came with his power to straighten out and make true what was so crooked in us. The very Son of God came down to earth to do this work of salvation for us. And we see that work in Jesus. Look and see the perfect life that he lived for you, to your credit. Look and see the death that he died to remove all the cracks and wayward and straying in your life. Look at that triumphant and powerful victory over death and the grave that he won for you when he rose from the dead. That's some powerful, mighty work for you, so that you can see the salvation of God for you. But this salvation was not just for some. This salvation was for all. The word translated by many English versions as everyone or all mankind is actually all flesh. The fact that we are flesh and blood reminds us that after the fall into sin, we are mortal. That we are but dust, and to dust we will return. This is what we have merited with our sin: death, mortality. It wasn't God's original design or intent for us, but it was the very real and inescapable consequence of our sin, just as God had clearly warned, on that day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. That's some powerful work that needed to be done to bring us salvation and life. But that's the beauty of God's salvation, that we get to see with our own flesh and blood eyes. John prepared the way for Jesus, God's Son, to come in the flesh, to take on our humanity. And when God's Son Jesus came, he took on our flesh and blood, took on our humanity, so that he could make the payment for all people of all time to save them from their sins. What a glorious work and wonder of God. And we see it, God's salvation, as John prepared the way for Jesus to come. Repentance doesn't say, no, no, I'm going to take care of this problem of sin myself. Instead, it acknowledges guilt and rejoices in that powerful work that God has accomplished for our salvation. It also acknowledges that things need to change in life. Well, what do you have to have a change of mind about in your life? Do you need to change your thinking about salvation? That it's not something that you have contributed to or done any have any part in to accomplish? That it's God's work and not your own? What other things do you need to change your life about? Do you need to be redirected from all of the distractions that life has to offer to instead focus and view and see again with joyful repentance and salvation what God has done for you? Cut out that habit that is hurting your relationships. Remove that vice that you're depending on for happiness and joy in life. Eliminate that extra time spent on things that are not the utterance of God. And spend that extra time seeking, seeing, pondering that good word of God, that amazing work of God, His salvation for you. What a moment in history this was. The great equalizer of great and small alike, with one simple word, repent. God puts us all on a level plane, helps us all to see our need for a Savior, so that in repentance we trust in God's forgiveness, and that in repentance we rejoice to know His salvation for us. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.